We are reading through the Bible. Those who haven't picked up a reading guide to join us week after week, I keep kind of sharing the plan with you. I've discovered that as a shepherd of a flock of sheep, it takes about 6 months for people to kind of get on the same page, and that is if you talk about it nonstop. So we are talking about it nonstop. You can pick up your reading guide. We're reading a chapter a day, going through God's Word, because we're really just getting in shape, if you will, to start January 1, to go on a grand adventure of reading through the Bible in 3 years with a message coming out of the portion that we're reading every week. So at the information counter, you can get September and October's reading. This week's reading was Hebrews chapter 7 through Hebrews chapter 13. So if you're reading along with us, you would have read this morning Hebrews chapter 13. And our messages are coming out of that portion of Scripture. So this morning, if you have a Bible, would you open to Hebrews chapter 8 for our message, Living a Better Life? There are those who say that modern technology has increased our quality of life. And I believe if you look around, that's generally true, whether it's medical innovations that keep us alive a lot longer. This week, hearing a lot of hubbub and being in Verizon for some phone business this week, there's a big push for the iPhone 6. Anybody getting the iPhone 6? Let's see the techies out there. Who's getting the iPhone 6? Oh, yeah. Ooh, yeah, we got some iPhone 6 people. And so it's the new thing. iPhone 6 is coming out. And when you think about where technology is today and what that iPhone, that little box, can do, and it's just really, I mean, it's mind-blowing how much technology is available and the horsepower of what that thing will do. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 8, really there's a contrast, and it's spiritually speaking, of new technology, a new covenant, a new testament with the Lord Jesus, and the old covenant or old technology. And what I mean by that in illustration is just spiritual technology. What's available for you and how much you can apply it to your own life. Now, how many of us would, I imagine if you're going for the iPhone 6, we had some people raising their hands. I doubt if most of us would like to go back to using smoke signals for communication. That's a ways back, right? So you have some smoke signals, you have mail, you have the Pony Express, you have the telegraph with Morse code. You come along and wow, then telephones came out and you have the old box on the wall that, you know, you speak here and you have the little earpiece and you crank it up. And even if your children see a rotary dial, they're blown away. What is that? What is that thing? I'll never forget when my son was little, he picked up a big record, a 72, and instead of a 45, and he picked it up, and he had never seen a big record. And he said, Dad, his eyes were this big. He said, look at the size of this CD. I said, yeah, that's old school CDs. That's what we used to, you know, check out. And I doubt if most of us would like to go back to the old mode of transportation. I mean, driving is amazing, isn't it? Flying across the country in a 747, man, it's fast. I was just in Texas last week and took us about 2 hours to get from Denver to Austin, Texas. And you just think it used to take people in a horse and wagon or oxen and wagon 3 to 4 months to get across the Great Plains of America as they were pioneering. And most of us, I didn't see any horse and buggies out here in the parking lot. You guys have given up that old technology. Why would you go back? I mean, farmers aren't going to go back to having a plow behind a donkey when they can get these huge John Deere tractors that have GPS in them. And I mean, with one swath, it's like they're plowing or disking a quarter of an acre. Just, I mean, it's unbelievable. But we usually don't go back. Once we have new and improved lifestyle, right? We don't want to go back. Since we have indoor plumbing, who wants to go to an outhouse? Nobody. But spiritually speaking, I want you to know the book of Hebrews was to a group of Jewish Hebrews that were doing exactly that. They were wanting to go back to the old temple, to the old priesthood, to the old sacrifices. That's what this book's all about. And so chapter 8 tells us this is the main point. I like that he puts it that way. Since we're sharing from the portion that we're reading, we want to get the main point, don't we? It tells us, starting in verse 1, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he, speaking of Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Let me condense down into a paraphrase basically what the writer of Hebrews is saying. In the first two verses, he says, we have a high priest. And chapter 7 was all about the Melchizedek priesthood, and time does not suffice me to launch into that. But he is this high priest, the Lord Jesus. And his temple is the heavenly, eternal city of heaven. He is at the right hand, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high or in heaven. And so Jesus is there, chapter 7 says he's there to ever live to intercede for you and I in this heavenly scene. So you have the full completion of what Jesus came to do by dying on the cross, shedding his blood, being buried and rising from the dead, and ascending into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father so that we could have this new living way, a relationship with God, taking sinful man and a holy God and bridging the gap and bringing us together as a mediator. That's what we have. That's called the new covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. We might say a testament. We have an Old Testament in our Bible. We have a New Testament, or we have an old covenant. We have a new covenant. In modern vernacular, we have an old contract. We have a new contract. It's that simple. And the way that they approach, you know, the Bible is not one book. It's actually 66 different books. The Old Testament, the old contract, if you wanted to approach God, was 39 books from Genesis to Malachi, or if you're Italian, to Malachi. And if you go on to the New Testament, you have Matthew to Revelation, which is 27 books. That's the new covenant, the new agreement, the new contract that we can approach God with. And so he's writing to these Hebrews, in the words of Donald Gray Barnhouse, the famous preacher from the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, who pastored there for 40 years, a prolific writer and commentator. He said, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews to tell them to stop being Hebrews. That the tendency as they went through persecution for believing in Christ was to, cast off this faith and go back to the temple. Go back to the human priest, to go back to the animal sacrifices, to go back to the feast days, to go back to everything that was religious, outward regulation, that was familiar to them, and forsake this new, living, vital, dynamic relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were going back to old technology, if you will. They were going back to that which is, as we'll see in this passage, becoming obsolete. That which is vanishing away. And so ultimately, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the picture of Jesus seated in the heavenly temple scene is significant because on the earthly temple that was still functioning at this time in Jerusalem, that's how we know the book of Hebrews was written before 70 AD, there was no place to sit in the temple. Because the priest's work was never done, because the sacrifice for sin was never complete. So the priest never rested. There was never a seat. And when you see our great high priest seated in the heavens, what's that tell us? The work's done. He finished the work. Hanging on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. And what he meant by that is his death, his blood that was shed is the substitution for the sacrifices of the sins of the world, his burial, his resurrection, that he conquered sin and death. It seals the deal for you and I to have this new experience with him. So since that's so glorious, since that's the new spiritual technology that we can enjoy the full experience of this more excellent ministry, it's a better covenant with better promises that he's a mediator of, why would I go back to old school Judaism? And this is what he says. There's a temple here on planet Earth. They're still offering sacrifices. But he says, quoting, that passage when the Lord told Moses to build the tabernacle, just like the pattern that was shown to him. You see, the tabernacle, the temple, was a picture of the heavenly one. It's a copy. It's a model. It's a miniature, if you will. You remember when you were little and you would go over to visit somebody's house? Maybe you were girls and it was at your house. You had a Barbie house. You had Ken and Barbie. You had the house. You had the car. You had the set, and you looked at it, and it was like this, you're playing house, right? It's just this little miniature. In a spiritual sense, the Lord gave Moses and the children of Israel this copy that was like playing spiritual house. But ultimately, when the true came, that's done away with, right? I pray that you're not 45 and still playing with your Barbie house, right? You're grown up now. You're all grown up. Now, your kids can, and your grandkids can, because they're immature, they're small. That's fun for them. But once you become mature, and spiritually speaking, that's what has to happen. It says that it's a shadow of things. It's a copy of things. You know, years ago when I used to carry a wallet, I don't carry a wallet anymore, I got a debit card. But in my wallet, I had a picture of Tammy. And so because I have traveled a lot over the years, I always wanted, I could check out, when I got homesick, I would think about this picture, and I'd look at Tam and think about her till I saw her in a couple of weeks or 3 weeks, whatever, however long the mission trip was I was on. But when I got home and I had the real thing, this beautiful girl that I could smooch and hug and love on, I wasn't sitting there in the room with Tammy going, wow, isn't she cute? No, because she's right here. Right? This is a copy. This is a photograph. You'd say, you're ready for the mental ward. You're troubled. But spiritually speaking, isn't it true? When you have the real deal in a relationship with God, why would you give that up to go back to the copy, to the legalism, to the ritual, to the regulation? Why would you do that? It makes absolutely no sense. So what we want to discover is, how in the world is the old agreement passing away? And how does this new agreement so transform our lives? That's what the entire book of Hebrews is about. As a matter of fact, chapter 8 says this is the main point. If you have the King James, it says this is the sum. It means the total. Add up all these numbers. This is the total. This is what it's about. And so as we look at what it's about, notice what the old agreement, the old covenant, the Old Testament could not do for us. It tells us, as we look here in verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, pause there. Look down to verse 13. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first, what's that word? Obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The old is vanishing away. So I want you to know, Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 7 that there's nothing wrong with God's word. God's word in the Old Testament had its effect. It did what God intended it to do. Now, the law could never make us righteous. Faith, we're justified by faith, not by works of the law. So, understand this. There are those who are confused about the usefulness of the Old Testament, the Old Agreement. There are those who think it can make them righteous, which it can't. Only faith can make you righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are others, because it is now the Old Testament, it is now vanishing away, it is now obsolete, that it has no usefulness for us today. That's not true. It still accomplishes the purpose that God has given it. What is that purpose? It is to reveal, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, that it might stop the mouths of all human beings and declare there is none righteous, no, not one. You see, the law, even if we use just the Ten Commandments, is this standard. It's a measuring stick that when I put my life up against it, I fall short. And so the law was meant to show you and I a need for a Savior that we could receive by faith. And once you come to Christ in a saving way, then the law has done its job. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, that it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Once it's accomplished that, then the law no longer exercises authority over us. But we teach the Old Testament. We learn principles. We learn the heart of God. We learn all kinds of stuff from the Old Testament. But know this. This is what the law does. An x-ray is a great tool for a doctor to know what's wrong inside of you, correct? You take the x-ray, You've got a broken bone, you've got a mass, a tumor, you've got this problem, you have this disfigurement. We even have more high technology type of x-rays, if you will, with the MRI imaging and the CAT scan and all those things. Now, x-ray, when you take a shot of someone and it reveals they have a broken bone, that x-ray has done its job. You have a broken bone. Thank you. I now know I have a broken bone. Can that x-ray help me fix my bone? No. The x-ray can't help me. That's the way the law is. It can't make me righteous. It can show me that I'm unrighteous. You got up this morning and you looked at the mirror. Now, the scripture says that God's word is like a mirror, especially the law. You looked at the mirror and it told you this morning, whether you wanted to hear it or not, what was wrong with you. Right? You looked at the mirror, and the older you get, the more reluctant you are to look at the mirror. Right? When you're young and you got collagen, you're like, wait, look at me. When you're 50, you're like, okay, good enough. Let's go. Let's not spend too much time here. Let's not, you know, gravity, as gravity begins to win, it's a depressing thing to look at the mirror, okay? But the mirror can't help me look better. It just reveals what my need is. Hey, you need to shave. You need to comb your hair. You need to, you know, whatever it is. A thermometer can tell you what your temperature is, but it can't help your temperature go away. See, the law exposes you and I. This is the way it exposes us. You know, when my little girl, the first time we went to Lagoon, the big people rides, you had to be a certain height. You know what I mean? You're going to go to Lagoon, and here's the measurement. If you want to be on this big person ride, you have to be at least this tall. And my daughter was about 3 to 4 inches short, and she was so depressed because she wanted to ride the big kid rides. But she was, it didn't matter. You know, you couldn't put that much cardboard in her shoe. You couldn't fix that. And that's what happens to you and I. I might be 6 foot tall, but you see, the standard of God's perfection is 100 feet tall. And I'm like this little, you know, blip. I don't measure up, and neither do you. That's why when somebody says, I believe in God, but I don't want Christ, and I live by the Ten Commandments, they have no idea what they're saying. Because all the Ten Commandments do is expose how far short you fall of the perfection and the glory of God. Because it's a standard that we can't meet. Therefore, it was given that it might reveal to us a need. So if that's the case, if the old covenant that can never make us righteous, that could never save us, it can't transform us, why would you want to go back to it? That's what the Jews were doing. As a matter of fact, there were 5 strong warnings in this book about departing and going back to the old. Why do you need that kind of warning? Because humans are inclined that they would rather have religion and regulations that are external rather than internal relationship that messes with their business. Let's look at this. Hundreds of years before the writer of Hebrews writes this, Jeremiah had this prophecy from the Lord that the Lord is going to make a new covenant, a new agreement with his people. It's in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And look what it says. For he says at the end of verse 8, or the middle, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In this promise, he said, the days are coming that I'm going to make a new covenant. They need a new agreement because the old one is not getting the job done. It cannot bring an inward transformation, but it can reveal that there is a desperate need for that transformation. And so he said, it's not like the covenant that I made when I led the children of Israel out of Egypt and they were disobedient. And because the old covenant was based on man's faithfulness, God said, if you do this, you'll have life. So basically it was this picture of it be dependent on man's obedience, but because man constantly fell short of obedience, he was constantly out of sorts in his relationship with God. But the new covenant's going to speak this way. Hey, you're right with me, now walk with me. Live and do this. It's totally the opposite. It's based upon your right relationship with God, not on your performance of works. lest anyone boast. It's by faith. It's by grace through faith. Now, he tells us then that the new covenant speaks this way. And even though he said it was for Israel and the house of Judah, we know that the gospel first went to the Jews and then it goes to the Gentiles, that every tribe and nation and people could know the Lord, like you and I. Most of us are Gentiles here today, not Jews. But the good news, the gospel, this new covenant, this new agreement is for us. So listen, this is the covenant in Jesus' blood. The night before he died upon the cross, he told his disciples, must have blew their mind there at the Passover. He said, this is my body, take, eat. This is broken for you. And then he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, the remission of sins. And they drank it and it was the blood of the new covenant. A new covenant was made that his blood was going to be shed on that cross the very next day. So it's a new, it's a better covenant and it has better promises. I'd like to share with you four transforming promises from this passage that you have to enjoy if you want to live a better life. If you want to have the spiritual technology of an iPhone 6, if you will, and enjoy the fullness of what God has made available for you, get this. Four things. The first thing he declares to them in this passage of Scripture in verse 10 is that I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. So right away, we see an exchange. The Old Testament, what did Moses get the law, the Ten Commandments on? Tables of stone. Right? He got him up on the mountain and he came down. And Moses, when he came down, the Lord told him to get down because there was a big party going on because the people that said, well, do whatever you say, Moses, whatever God tells us to do, just 40 days later, we're partying up a storm. And the Lord said, get down the mountain. So Moses comes down the mountain, you know, you've seen Charlton Heston. He's coming down the Ten Commandments. He's got the two commandments. There are tables of stone. He has them in his arms. The one is four commandments in their relationship with God. The other table is about man, six commandments. And he has them. And he gets down to the bottom of the mountain. And he has not even got the perfect standard of the law. Moses can't even get it delivered before he breaks it. Because at the bottom, when Moses sees what they're doing, they're sinning, they're doing all kinds of stuff, he throws the Ten Commandments and they break. Moses is the only man in all of human history who broke all Ten Commandments at the same time. Okay? Even you haven't pulled that off, but he did it. He broke all Ten Commandments, right? And when he broke those Ten Commandments, he had to do what? Go back up the mountain, intercede, and get 10 more commandments on the tables of stone, and then put them in the Ark of the Covenant. God says, you know, that's an external law. That's an external rule. It's out here. But what I'm going to do, rather than the finger of God writing on stone, you know what? I'm going to write it in your mind and in your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, God wrote it on the fleshly tablets of our heart with the Spirit of God, with the pen, if you will, of the Spirit of God. How's that work? When you come to Christ and you're born again, you receive Christ as your Savior, and the Spirit of God comes inside. Something happens. All of a sudden, there's this awareness that you've never known, and God's will and desire begins to be affecting your heart and your mind. Your mind is the things you think about. Your heart is the place that you make decisions in your will. And so I start thinking about things. This is what happened to me. I got saved 30 years ago, and I got saved. And because of the nature in which I got saved at home by myself. I was not around Christians. I was not going to church, and I had no preacher, so to speak, that I was listening to. I didn't listen to the radio. I didn't watch people on TV. I went down and got a Bible at the Christian bookstore, and I started reading it, and I was starting this new adventure all on my own in my relationship with God. Now, when I received Christ, I was half drunk, and then I got, you know, saved that day. And then in the coming days, weeks, and months, something phenomenal began to happen. Now I'm born again. And I started thinking in my mind, man, I'm living wrong. And I want to change. You see, I start thinking about things, and I want to change the place you make decisions in your soul. And I said, man, I can't be drinking like this. I can't be doing these drugs like this. I can't be violent like that. I can't be involved in sexual immorality. I got to change. Man, my mouth is so filthy. I got to change the way I talk. And you know, there was no Christian in my life following around. You need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. There was none of that. Well, then how'd that happen? The Spirit of God wrote it on my mind and my heart. It's the craziest thing in the world that you can see a person that is so far gone from God and they get born again and they get saved and all of a sudden you can see them a month later and they are wanting to think about God. They want to please God. They want to do what God wants them to do. They want to turn away from their sin. How's that happen? Did that happen under the old covenant? No. because the horsepower inside was not there by the Spirit of God and the grace of God. And so number one, the difference is exchanging external rules and regulation, religion, for an internal relationship with God, where he's writing on your heart and your mind. That's what it means to be born again. Now my life has changed. That's why people that come to our church for 3 or 4 months, they don't get it. They're like, we see these people, we see they have real joy, and we're doing the same things they are. We're showing up at church, we're having donuts afterwards, we're doing the same thing. No, you gotta be born again. You gotta have a personal relationship with God. Now number two, he says, there's a new relationship rather than regulation. He says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. On that day that I received Christ, this is the most mind-blowing thing, God adopted me into his family. Now I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. So are you. I was this person, this sinner that was so far away from a holy God, but Jesus, the mediator, the God-man, reached out to his father and reached out to my sinfulness and through his blood brought me into this covenant. And now I'm born again. I'm a part of the family. That's why you can't join this church. Do you know that? You can't join this church. You have to be born into it. It's just like being born into a family. You know, when my son was born or my daughter was born and they're born into the family and they came home, they had that relationship with us, right? And they enjoyed this incredible relationship. It's awesome that you can call God Abba, Father. It means daddy. It means papa. It's very intimate, just like your child growing up in the home. And so there's a new relationship that's a father-son. It's a father-daughter relationship. It's very intimate. I no longer have the bondage of fear, but the spirit of adoption. So no longer is an outward rules or regulation, but it's an inward transformation in my heart and my mind. But secondly, there's a new intimacy in my relationship with God. So I'm not a religious individual. I'm a person that's in love with God. I have a relationship with God. So do you if you're born again. Number three, the third promise in this portion of Scripture is that he declares in verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. What he means by this is, there's a place to evangelize and this and that. What he means is once you come to know the Lord and I come to know the Lord, God's an equal opportunity Savior. Meaning, if you have the same Bible I do and you read your Bible and I read my Bible, or you pray to God and I pray to God, there's no difference between you and me. God wants to talk to you. God doesn't, it would be a bummer if I'm in prayer. Oh, Lord, and he said, puts me on the pause button. Please hold. Billy Graham's praying. And I'm on pause because here's this great evangelist that God's going to hear. No, he's not that way. Do you know that God's no respecter of persons? I don't care if you're male, female, young, or old, that God is no respecter of persons, that you can all know the Lord like I know the Lord, or I can know the Lord like you know the Lord. So awesome. Jesus, when he was on the cross, don't we see that picture? The thief's on the right side, the other thief's on the left side. He shares the gospel with both of them. The one, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. They both had an opportunity to know him. One made that decision, and the other did not. Just like somebody's going to make a decision to believe in the Lord here today, and somebody's going to make the decision not to. It's like the woman of Samaria. When Jesus made known to her life, she ran back into town. She told everybody, come hear a man that's told me my whole life story, basically. And they all came out. Jesus spent 3 days with them, and he shared with them. And then they believed, and they told the woman this. They said, we no longer believe in him because of what you said. We've heard it directly. Now we know him, and you know him. That's what he's saying. You know the Lord, and I know the Lord. People sometimes, because I'm a preacher, they think that somehow preachers have a hotline to God. Like, I can pray and reach God better than you can. That's just not so. I mean, if you really want to have heaven and earth move, don't have a 50-year-old preacher like me pray. Have a 5-year-old pray. Because 5-year-olds actually believe God's huge. And they pray, and God, you're so big. You made the heavens and the earth. And this thing that they need prayer for, it's nothing. You can do it. You hear some old Christian that's 50 years old, and, yeah, let's pray. I guess God might do something for you. I don't know if he will or not, but don't get me wrong. My heart's filled with faith, but what I mean is whether a 5-year-old's praying in Jesus' name or a 50-year-old's praying in Jesus' name, we can all know the Lord, and we can all reach his throne of grace to find help in time of need, and there's no hierarchy within the family of God. We're just servants of God. When new people come to our church and they first meet me, they want to know how to address me. They're like, now, do we use Reverend? Do we use Pastor? What do we say? Rick's fine. Well, I can't do it. Well, Pastor Rick, that's fine. Rick's fine. I don't have any titles or any need for titles. What I'd really like to hear you say is Jesus is Lord. Is Jesus is Lord of my life. And so that you can know the Lord. I have people all the time, man, they've been reading through the scriptures. And because we're doing this together, people are coming to me and go, Pastor, this happened at the earlier service. Pastor, I was reading this passage this morning in Hebrews 13 and chapter 12. And they're sharing with me, this is what God's speaking to me. I said, that's so awesome. Look, God's talking to you, right? I wasn't in the room. You weren't listening to someone. God loves you. He wants to communicate with you. Fourthly, so these are the four promises that are of this. These are better promises of a better covenant that Jesus is a more excellent minister and mediator of. And the fourth is this, that our sins are forgiven. Number 12 in chapter 8, or verse 12, excuse me, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. To be forgiven is the most glorious experience a human can experience. To be loved and forgiven. To be loved by the God of the universe and forgiven. To have him write his desire in my mind and on my heart. That I might know him and that I might be forgiven of my sins. And he says that he'll remember them no more. Now, every single one of us, we read in the beginning, what's the law's job? The law's job is to reveal to you and I that we're sinners. That's the law's job. Now that it has produced its job or completed its job in my heart, then I need a Savior. So then when I come to Christ, you know what? All my sins are forgiven. All. I was sitting with a woman one time. I was trying to share the love of the Lord with her, and she began to sob, cry really hard. And she looked at me and she said, Rick, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I said, What do you think the unpardonable sin is? She said, I committed adultery on my husband, then I got a divorce, and that's the unpardonable sin. I said, I don't know where you heard that, but that's not the unpardonable sin. It's sin to be sure, and it's heartbreaking, but it's not the unpardonable sin. Jesus will forgive you of that. He will. I said, sure, he'll forgive you. Do you know that there's absolutely no sin represented in this room or in the human race that Jesus will not forgive except one? Isn't that mind-blowing? What's an unforgivable sin? The only unforgivable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When we compare all the scriptures together, we basically come down to this point. That means when the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door of your heart for you to turn to Christ and turn away from your life of sin, if you reject that, that's the only it's kind of mind-blowing. The only unforgivable sin is not to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Isn't that crazy? The only unforgivable sin is not to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers you. And you're pulling the trigger on that. You're making that choice yourself. Either Jesus is the Lord of your life and he's the Savior of your soul, or he's not. But there's no sin of violence or sexual things or people in prison or whatever it might be that's unforgivable. And so when I come and I exercise 1 John 1:9 in my life, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I confess my sin. I ask God to forgive me. And if I ask him to forgive me for fill in the blank, this sin, if I ask him in an hour, hey, remember what I just confessed? He'd say, no, I don't remember that. God chooses no longer to bring that up or to hold that in his memory. Now, you and I can do the same thing, meaning that obviously God has a memory and I have a memory. But when I have an experience with someone where I become in conflict and then I forgive them or they forgive me, and I let that go, I still have the memory of it, but I no longer let it affect our relationship. I no longer let it affect our relationship. I'm not going to bring it back up. I'm not going to throw it in their face. It's history. Let's not bring it up. We had a rule in our house. Once our kids asked for forgiveness, or we asked them for forgiveness, which oftentimes it went both ways quite regularly, once you asked for forgiveness and you were forgiven, you could not bring it up again in our household. So if you went to bring it up, hey, last week, did you? Hey, I mean, it didn't matter. My son, 8 or 9 years old. Hey, that was forgiven. Can be bringing that back up. No, please forgive me for bringing up the forgiveness. You know what I mean? Going back to that point. Because that's how God treats us. Now think about how light. I mean, honestly, some of us are here today and you're here, but your hearts are weighed down. You got all this garbage that you don't think that God has forgiven you of or he can forgive. He can. The blood of Jesus can wash away all sin. It can cleanse from all sin. There's nothing you have to be held in bondage to. Nothing, not a zip. You can be free. You can be free. The Old Testament law could not do that for you. It couldn't do that for you. The blood of animals, bulls and goats, it could cover sin, but it couldn't remove sin. Jesus' blood removes sin. Now, there are two great tragedies as we bring this to a conclusion in this room right now. And these two great tragedies are, there are those who are not free to enjoy this new covenant in Jesus' blood with these four promises that he's going to write his word on your mind and your heart, that you will be, he will be your God and you will be his people, that you will know the Lord just like the others that know the Lord in this room, and lastly, that your sins are forgiven. There are two great tragedies. There's the person that's never going to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And here you are today. You've never said, Jesus is the Lord of my life, that Jesus' blood has washed away my sins. And unless you can say that, Jesus is Lord, and he has forgiven me of my sins, you're not a child of God. You're not a child of God. You're not born again. Because the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So your heart and your mouth will be engaged in this experience. You're going to find somebody. You say, well, I have believed, but I haven't told someone. Well, then make it your job today. I'm just going to look at the person on my right or afterwards or give somebody a call and say, you know what? I've received Jesus. He's the Lord of my life. Because the decision that you've made in your heart now has made its way out of your mouth. But there are those who are going to reject that. They're satisfied with their religiosity. They go to church Christmas and Easter, and somehow you found yourself here today. I don't know. It's really thrown off your schedule. Here you are today. But it's a real tragedy if you leave here today without making Jesus the Lord of your life. Because if you want to live a better life, you need a better covenant, and you need a better promise to live this life. Who would want to go back to smoke signals when you could have an iPhone 6? And some of you are going to leave here blowing smoke. All right? Who would do that? Don't know. It's just somebody that is not very wise. The second tragedy in this room right now is there are Christians that don't know how free they are. There are Christians that do not know how free they are. They think still, every day they go, God loves me if I do good today, and God doesn't love me if I do bad today. That is the old covenant law. Do you understand that? Every day I wake up to God's love and goodness. It's like my kids, when they could wake up every day, they were born into the family, and there wasn't a day that my kids woke up and said, I wonder if mom and dad are going to love us. We haven't mowed the lawn yet. We haven't done the dishes yet. We haven't, you know, done the laundry yet, and I wonder if they're going to love us. And, you know, it's a pretty tentative relationship. I'm 3 years old, but I'm not sure if I'm going to make it by the end of the day. You see, when you're born into a family, my kids grew up in a household, whether they knew it or not, that their mom and I are absolutely head over heels crazy about them in love. And so is God about you. Every day you wake up in his love, you wake up in his grace, you wake up in his mercy. You are right with God if you're under the blood of the new covenant. You're free, man. You're free in Jesus. And he's going to begin to write on your heart and your mind. And you're going to know that he is your God and you're his people and that you know him and he knows you and you're forgiven of your sins. And let me tell you, one of the most tragic things on planet Earth is a person that says they've entered into the new covenant through the blood of Jesus, but they live as if they're under the Old Testament law. That's tragic. And you're not free. Every day you can wake up, I don't care. You know, that's the beautiful thing about waking up every morning to God's mercies that are new every morning. You can wake up, and as you wake up on that bed, you can say, God, you love me today. And I don't know why you love me, you just do. And I'm just going to enjoy your grace today and your mercy today. And yesterday was a bad day, please forgive me. And there's washing and cleansing by the blood of Jesus. And I can just enjoy your love today. And you love me not based on my performance, but you love me because I'm born into your family and I'm a child of God. That's why you love me. That's why you love me. And so I wonder here today, I wonder how many tragic situations are going on in the hearts and minds of people. Those who have not received Christ, those who have received Christ but still live on a performance-based relationship with him. But number three, we can't leave without talking about this. There are those who are in this new covenant that fully know what you have. And man, you are filled with joy. You came in here with a song in your heart. You came here to hang out with God's people. You love the word of the Lord. You love that your sins are forgiven. And you came here today with a free heart and mind because you understand that Jesus has a more excellent ministry of mediation with a good, better covenant and promises. And we rejoice in that freedom that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for meeting us here. And that this is the main point of what you've laid out for us, Lord. This is it. And this main point, that, Lord Jesus, you have finished the work. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would bring clarity and understanding and illumination and enlightenment from your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And I just pray that you would draw hearts into that place of a radical experience in you. That those who know you would be set free, really understanding this new covenant, this new agreement. And those who do not yet know you would step into it by faith. So we're just in an attitude of prayer right now. I just want to invite you, if you want to fully enjoy and live a better life based upon Jesus' finished work for you upon the cross, I just want to invite you right now to stand right where you're at, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lead you in prayer. You're going to pour out your heart to the Lord. And I also want those who are believers but haven't fully understood, but they do this morning, and they want to enter into the fullness of what God has promised them. God bless you guys. All over the room. You want to know here today, man, you're going to leave in the freedom of the Lord. You're going to leave knowing your relationship with God is real. Anyone else? Man, the Lord's knocking on the door of your heart. Don't worry about what the person to your right or left is going to think. It's none of their business. One day you will stand before the Lord alone, and you will want to give an account for being under the blood of this new covenant. Just encourage you to stand up right where you're at. I'm going to lead you in prayer in just a moment. Let's pray. I just want to lead you in prayer. Those who have stood, I just want to invite you, pray after me. Pray from your heart. Pray with a longing and desire by faith just to receive all that Jesus has made possible for you to enjoy. Pray with me now. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Wash me in your blood. The blood of the new covenant. Lord, I ask that you'd write on my mind and in my heart your word and will. Lord, I ask today that I could cry out to you, Father, and that you would adopt me into your family with your love. Lord, I want to know you, and I want to be known by you. Lord, I just receive the forgiveness that you offer to me today, Jesus. I pray that you would fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit, that I'd have the strength to live my life for you in this fallen, sinful world. So, Lord, I pray that I would experience your better covenant, your better promises, your excellent ministry to my heart and soul. I need you to set me free today, Jesus. And thank you for the promise that whoever you set free is free indeed. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.